had a little bit of a transition here between the song singing before and what I'm going to do now. I'm going to do a PowerPoint along with my message, and thanks to Aaron, things are going to be seamless, I'm sure. I'd like to have you take a moment to use your imagination. Remember back in your life, and what was the best day that you had in your entire life? Think back there for a second. And then maybe think, too, of what might have been one of the worst days in your entire life. You've got a couple of those things in mind. The person we're going to look at today had both the best day and one of the worst days of his life, both on the same day. Today we're going to look at the miracle of the healing of the blind beggar, found in John chapter 9. Okay, I can turn this on. Sorry, man. The best day of his life, he was given sight. One of the worst days of his life, the people all around him, even those that should have been celebrating what had happened to him, seemed to be turning on him. And then again, the best day of his life, he's able to meet his Lord and Savior face to face. Now, a few weeks ago, Quincy introduced the topic of the sign miracles that we've been going through, and he said that only 8 miracles were chosen to be included in John's Gospel. This morning, we're going to look at one of those, the miracle of Jesus being healed by the man born blind. And Quincy suggested that as we look at each passage, we answer these questions. First of all, what was the miracle? And today we're going to do that. It's actually pretty simple, and that is that Jesus healed the man born blind. And the blind man said, "Once I was blind, but now I can see." And the second question Quincy asked us to ask was, why this miracle? What makes this miracle special so that it was chosen to be God's Word? And I think there's a couple of reasons why this miracle is chosen. First of all, not for the complexity of the miracle itself, but for what we see after the miracle happened. There's a lot. Most of the chapter is actually taken up in explaining how various people looked at that miracle, the reaction that they had. And then secondly, too, we're going to be inspired by the simple and steadfast witness of the blind man. And then the third question Quincy asked us to ask was, what does this miracle mean to us? And when we think about the blind man, we naturally think of one that cannot see. But this passage this morning, we're going to see that there is more to being blind than just not seeing. We're going to, as we look through this passage, we're going to look at some blind spots that we may have as well. And actually, disclaimer, we probably won't actually do that looking at the clock back there, but that would be a good message if I had the time to present it. So then, too, the second thing, which is more important, is from this passage, we're going to look at the blind man's simple witness, and then what we can learn from that in how we live our Christian lives. So simple miracle, simple faith, and simple but steadfast witness. This passage provides a unique look at not only the miracle, but what happened to the one who was healed after he was healed. And those that should have been celebrating this healing with him instead were really giving him a bad time. And it almost seems as if maybe it would have been better for him not to have been healed of that because of the conflict he had on that most joyful day. But we'll see at the end of the chapter a wonderful finish to the story when he met his Savior, made it all worth it. Now, in the other of John's miracle passages we've looked at so far, we've seen little of what happened after the miracle took place. For instance, we looked at the wine that was, or water that was changed into wine, and what was happened there was that the steward of the feast praised the wine, so the Lord didn't get much credit for that. The nobleman's son says that so the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went on his way. And then the lame man that was by the pool of Bethsaida that was healed, the Jews were more concerned about him carrying his bed on the Sabbath than they were in the fact that there was a miracle that just took place before them. Feeding of the 5,000, they said that this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. And then finally, last week, Ron Johnson's message on the walking of the water Verse 21 says, the disciples willingly received him into the boat, then they were on the other side. And that was the end of that miracle. So not a lot in the miracle so far about what happened to that person after the miracle took place. And then two, on this passage, the length of the miracle is different than the previous ones. In the previous miracles we've looked at, they've been short, they've been part of a chapter at most, but in this miracle, the healing of the beggar takes up the whole of chapter 9, all 41 verses. And actually, the healing portion of this was finished after verse 6, and the rest of the chapter is taking a look at those who, the reaction to those from the miracle, those around him. First of all, we're going to take a look at the neighbors, those that knew him, saw him day to day, and they saw somebody that had been changed. And then the Pharisees come in, got to take a look at what they how they viewed that miracle. And then his parents came and how they dealt with the miracle. And then we'll take a look at the Pharisees again a second time. And then the blind man himself, how he viewed that miracle. And then finally Jesus. So let's take a quick look at the passage. Start with verse 1. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. Passed by. To get this in context, Jesus had just been in the temple, and there had been a major confrontation with the religious leaders in the temple. He had claimed to be the Son of God. He had claimed to be better than Abraham. He had claimed to be actually God himself. Now, let's pick up a couple of verses into chapter 8, verse 58. Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went on his way out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. So this major confrontation, Jesus is just about ready to be stoned to death, people yelling and screaming and everything else. And as he's getting out of there, he takes a look down there, and there's a blind man by the side of the road. And this next chapter on the healing of the blind man takes place with that context. And I think, first of all, this reminds us of the compassion that the Lord had for everyone. Even in this big to-do, he still was looking for those. And there was, I'm sure, coming out of the temple, there were other laying, other beggars, other blind people, but he picked out this particular one and had compassion upon this particular one. And two, I think this passage shows that Jesus is associated with common man. In fact, all of the healing miracles we've looked at so far, except for the one concerning the nobleman's son, all of them had to do with just the common man, just the average, everyday Joe, just you and I, just those he passed by on the way. And this verse makes the point even stronger because he saw the blind man, but the blind man didn't see him. Jesus sought him out. And Jesus seeks us out too. He sought us out when we were lost in our sins. What a loving and compassionate Savior we have. Moving on to verse 2. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So if this blindness was due to past sins, then there are three possible causes for this blindness. First of all, it could have been caused by something he had done in a previous life. Now, to accept that, you'd have to accept reincarnation. And actually, some of the people in that culture did believe in reincarnation, but that's one possibility. Or maybe it's the sins that his parents had committed, and that's sort of what the disciples are hinting at here. Or maybe it's his own sins, but they would have had to have been committed in the womb because he was born blind. But there's actually a fourth reason. The fourth reason is the correct one, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. One thing to keep in mind as we're looking at this blind man, this man born blind, is suffering in the world is due to the fall of man, fall of Adam. But not every act of suffering is a direct result of a particular sin. So just as we go about, we see others who are suffering, let's be real careful not to quickly judge them as having done some sin that they're now suffering for. Don't be too quick to judge and condemn others because of their suffering as a consequence of this sin. Verse 3. Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." So the disciples and we are about to see a glorious work of God. And I'll have more to say about that later, but realize that for many, many years, this man had been suffering. He'd been born blind all through his life. His parents had had to take care of him. He'd been blind so that at this particular moment, Jesus could perform this miracle before his disciples. And that's as we saw in the Rick had read this morning about this hour that the Lord is looking for. The main focus of history, or the most important point of history, was when the Lord died on the cross, and that hour was an hour, and it was coming, and finally it was there. The same point here is this blind man had been born blind for a purpose, and that purpose was for this particular moment, for the Lord to heal him and to show a miracle both to the disciples and through the Word to show a miracle to us as well. And not just a miracle, but also the simple witness that the blind man had done as an example to us. Through these 2,000 years that people have been reading Scripture, have read this chapter and then understood, hopefully understood, from this simple witness, better how we're to witness in the world as well. What a privilege, unknown to the blind man at the time, that he gained by meeting the Savior even in his blindness. And then one more lesson to learn from this verse, and that is that the purpose of Jesus' life here on earth was to reveal the works of God. And in perfect obedience and to honor his Father, and no greater work did he perform than the redemptive work on the cross. Verse 4. "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no man can work." And there's actually three ways to take a look at this, or actually several ways, but three ways I'd like to take a look at this particular verse. And that is, first of all, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. And then the question might be, was the Lord's obedience here on earth, was it out of joy, or was it a burden to him? And he delighted to do his Father's will. However, the greatest work, the work of the cross, wasn't pleasurable, but the results of that work brought great delight both to the Father and to the Son, and to us as well. Another way to look at it is, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The Lord wasn't here wandering about earth, seeing whom he could help. He had a definite purpose in his actions. His purpose was to do the Father's will, not just to make a name for himself. The blind man needed to be healed so that we could see his simple faith and his steadfast witness and see God glorified. Another way to look at this passage is, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The Lord had just a short time here on earth, just 3.5 years. And to put that in perspective, President Obama has been president for about 3.5 years. Some may think it's been longer than that, but 3.5 years is all the time that he's been president. That's all the time that the Lord had here on earth in his ministry portion. Very short time. So from his baptism by John the Baptist to his dying as Savior on the cross was a very short time of ministry. And yet he spent a significant amount of time with this blind beggar. Either way, we look at this verse, we see a true sense of purpose, of diligence, and of obedience on the part of the Savior. From the time the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," to when Jesus on the cross said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus was about his Father's business in obedience. And then finally, this verse is a reminder to us that we need to be diligent too, redeeming the time that we have, for the night is coming when no man can work. Verse 5. "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." This is the fourth time in John's Gospel that the Lord is referred to as light. And as we consider Jesus as the light of the world, what's so special about light that Jesus uses it to describe himself? I just thought of a few uses of light and what it would mean as we think about the Savior. First of all, light takes over the darkness. In a dark room, completely dark, if there's a light in it, it starts to take over that darkness. Light is what our eyes are attracted to in a dark place. Light exposes hidden things to be avoided. Light points the way. And then as we are given light to understand through God's Word, and that we have an obligation ourselves to be His light in the world today. Verse 6. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made a clay with a saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Let's take a closer look at the healing of the blind man. There are many more cases of the healing of blind in the Gospels than any other affliction. One deaf and dumb person was healed, one sick of the palsy, two lepers were healed, three people were raised from the dead, but five blind men were healed. This blind man is a picture of our condition and our salvation. He was blind and beyond the help of man. Without the Lord coming there, there's no way that he was going to be healed of his blindness. And that's like our salvation too. There's no way we in and of ourselves can be healed apart, can be saved apart from what the Lord did for us on the cross. As a beggar, he had nothing to offer the Lord in return for receiving his sight. And we had nothing to offer in and of ourselves as we received salvation. He was sought out by Christ, and we too were sought out by the Lord. Next verse, verse 7. And he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The faith of the blind man was tested by going to the pool. Jesus said some good things. He put clay in his eyes. But to cure blindness, to believe that took great faith on the part of the blind man. The blind man showed his faith by his obedience in following what the Lord had asked him to do. He went and washed, even without asking why he was doing this. Also significant for us to remember in this miracle is that he received sight. Sight wasn't restored to him, but he received sight. He never had sight to be able to be restored, but it was given to him. Now, why is that important? Well, in thinking through salvation, our salvation is not a repair job. We are a new creation. But this story doesn't end right there. We see next four different groups trying to wrestle with what Jesus did. His neighbors, the Pharisees, his parents, and then the blind man himself. First, the neighbors. We read from verse 8. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, "Is not this he who sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." He said, "I am he." Therefore, they said to him, How were your eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed, and I received sight." Then they said to him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I do not know." These people have seen this blind beggar by the side of the road day after day after day, and now they could see that he was different. He could see. And the neighbors asked, "Is this not the man who sat by the side of the road and begged?" And essentially, the question they were asking was, what happened to this blind man? Perplexed, they asked him, and he answered, "I do not know." He answered what he's going to say, "I do not know." He answered, "Go to the pool of Siloam and wash." So I went and washed and received sight. Then he said to me, "Where is he?" And he said, "I do not know." Well, understanding this miracle is beyond the neighbors, so they took him to the Pharisees. Reading with verse 13. They brought him to him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put clay in my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. And the question that the Pharisees seem to be asking is, how can this be a miracle of God? The blind man who had just had this wonderful experience of his blindness being cured wanted to share the good news of the healing with the Pharisees, but the Pharisees had other concerns. And there's two views that they had about Jesus. First of all, that he was from God, because someone who was a sinful man could not perform miracles. And secondly, he was not from God because he broke their religious rules by healing on the Sabbath. So the Pharisees next take him to the parents because they weren't convinced that this miracle had actually taken place. They weren't convinced that this man was actually born blind. So they take him to the parents. Now let me read from verse 18. It says, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents to him who had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them. He said, we know that this is our son, that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confesses that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. And the question the parents seem to be asking is, why are we involved? They were really worried because if they acknowledged that Jesus had healed their son, the Pharisees would have cast them out of the synagogue. And being cast out of the synagogue would have been a problem, would have created all kinds of problems for them. They would have been socially outcast, there would have been economic turmoil. So they wanted to stay in the synagogue. And so they put the burden back on the son and said, he is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself. And it's something to have your own parents not stand up for you. They had to be careful, or they had to care for him all his life, and now he was healed. They should have been overjoyed at his healing, but the oppression of the religious system was too much. And that's to point out that there is a cost for us professing our faith. The Pharisees brought back the blind man to this time, and they wanted him to discredit the worker of the miracle. So he's back to the Pharisees. Verse 24 says, so they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. And then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become one of his disciples? And they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. And at the end of this discourse, they end up kicking him out of the temple. He's cast out of the temple. Gives God the glory. We know that this man's a sinner. They wanted their religious God to get recognition for the miracle and not the Lord who actually performed the miracle. But the blind man wouldn't budge regarding his testimony. Instead, the question he is asking the Pharisees is, why don't you know, or why don't you understand that this man is from God? The blind man answered their questions with a simple testimony, once I was blind, but now I can see. The questioning got more heated, and they tried to discredit the witness of the blind man. Finally, the blind man asked them if they were wishing to become one of the Lord's disciples. The Pharisees proudly respond that, no, they are Moses' disciple. And then And then the blind man retorts back in verse 32, since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone open the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. No king of Israel, no prophet, not even Moses had ever given sight to the blind. This miracle was performed so that the works of God could be revealed. As for the blind man, this became one of the worst days of his life because he was cast out of the synagogue. But this isn't the end of the story. The best is yet to come. Once again, Jesus returns and seeks out the one who was born blind. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking to you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus had put clay in the blind man's eyes. He had told him to go wash, and then he left. And when the blind man returned, Jesus was gone. So the blind man had never seen Jesus. And that says something about the bold witness that this blind man had, of someone whom he had never seen. Jesus then asked the most important question of the chapter. In fact, one of the most important questions in all of Scripture, and that is, do you believe in the Son of God? There's been a lot of questions in this chapter. Who sinned, this man or his parents? Is not this he who sat and begged? How could a man who is a sinner do such signs? Do you also want to become one of his disciples? But this is the most important question. It is a central point of the sign miracle, of this sign miracle, and of the chapter. Do you believe in the Son of God? Essentially, this is the same question that the neighbors and the Pharisees were asking. It is the same question that the parents are trying to avoid answering. It's the same question that the blind man was struggling with. Do you believe in the Son of God? And so the blind man answers Jesus with another question. Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And this is a question that delights the heart of God. Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? God loves to answer this question. Song of Solomon, we see, what is your beloved more than another beloved, O fairest among women? This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Simple miracle, simple and steadfast witness, simple question. Now the former blind man is to embark on a wonderful journey through the life as believer in the Lord. And his simple witness is recorded and given the whole chapter in God's holy word. And the chapter ends with the Pharisees, at least those who are still remain, asking one final question, verses 39 and 40. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? And Jesus answers them, Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would not have sinned, but now you say, you see, your sin remains. If you admit that you're blind and need a Savior, the Lord is there and available to forgive your sins. If you say that you aren't blind and have no need of a Savior, then you have no hope and your sins will remain with you. If one admits they're blind, they are ready to be saved. If they say they can see and have no need of a Savior, they are blind. Sometimes it's too bad now that chapters and verses in the Bible end where they do, because Jesus explains his answer with a wonderful teaching on the Good Shepherd. The next 21 verses of chapter 10 should be actually a part of chapter 9 that we're looking at this morning. So picture with me a little bit, if you will, this scene here. They're outside the temple. Jesus is there. The blind man's there. That's not blind anymore. The disciples are there. some of the Pharisees are there, and it's a teaching time, so maybe they're all sitting around. I don't know if the Pharisees would deign to sit down with Jesus, but anyway, there's a group right there, and Jesus is about to tell these Pharisees, or answer the question that they're asking, am I blind too? And he answers with these answers, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, they may have life more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and lay down my life for the sheep. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. Answering the Pharisees' question, are we blind too, puts a whole new meaning on this discourse on the good shepherd. But the Pharisees did get it. The passage ends in verse 20 and 21 of chapter 10. And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And this is a good question for us too. Are we blind too? I hope all of us here this morning have come to the point in our lives where we had realized that we were blind, and then we accepted the Lord's offer of salvation, and now we see. And now I'm going to do something that last time I gave a message here was on Revelation, and one of the problems with the PowerPoint is you're sort of stuck by the slides you have in there. I'm going to skip a whole portion of the message this morning, so as I flip through these slides, just ignore them, and I'll pick it up again when I get to where I need to get to. See, you're missing a great message here. There it goes. Because really the main point, I think, of this chapter is witnessing lessons we can learn from the man born blind. What lessons can we learn from him that we can take away and use in our Christian life? And there are many, many lessons actually in this passage regarding witnessing, but I'd like to take a look at just three of these lessons. The first one we'll find them all in verses 8 through 10. First of all, take a look at it. I'll read verses 8 and 9. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. He said, I am he. So the first lesson we have is, let your new creation show. The neighbors noticed that there's something different. He was blind, but now he could see. When we accept Christ, we become a new creation. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Let your new creation show. Short story here. In construction, swearing is quite often the method of communication. And I don't do that in my work. And people notice that. If there's a conversation, they'll have one with another. Pretty soon they realize that I'm not using profanity, and they'll stop using profanity as well. Last Friday, I had a meeting with someone at a large electrical subcontractor who do millions and millions of dollars every year, and we had a dispute about something they wanted us to pay for. So I met with the head of that company. It's a Christian, not the head, but his sub-person. It's a Christian company owned by Christians. Most of the workers there are Christian. It was fun to work with them, except for this particular dispute. But while we're having this meeting, we're going back and forth, and every so often he'd interject a profanity. It was so jarring because the kinds of things he was saying, kinds of things we were talking about, were just not. It didn't make sense. We were talking to brother, and here was this profanity that would come in now and again. It just really jarred the witness. So be careful in your witness that. That you appear before the Lord and what you do before your, don't let your witness be hurt by what happens. So when you go about your daily activities, do show that there's a difference in what you do. And verse 9 is sort of interesting. Some said, is he, or is this blind man, Was he? Some said, is like him. When we become believers, we still have that old nature in. And like I'm saying, be careful that you be on guard that your old nature doesn't come through and hurt you with this. Second lesson we have here is look for opportunities to share your faith. Verse 10, therefore he said to him, how were your eyes opened? Here was a great opportunity for the blind man to say what had changed his life. In fact, there were many opportunities in this passage presented to him, and he took advantage of each one. We may not be given such wide open chances to share our faith. I'll share one just with Awana. On Monday nights, we have an opportunity to share the Lord's love with the kids. And we open with prayer, we close in prayer. I try to always make it a point to give a short gospel within the prayers that I give. We work with the kids, the handbook time, usually one-on-one. We try to, the handbooks are set up to present the gospel as well. And then during message time, there's an opportunity to share the gospel as well. So we try to, given the opportunities that we have, to try to present the Lord's love, his offer of salvation to the kids. Take advantage of the opportunities that were given. The third lesson we learn is leave aside what you do not know or understand. He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received sight. Then they said to him, where is he? And he said, I do not know. One of the interesting things about these two verses is that the blind man only shared what he knew. He didn't try to explain who Jesus was or who the disciples were. He didn't try to guess why Jesus had healed him. He didn't even try to guess how it had worked. He just related what had happened to him. One of the biggest hindrances I think that we have in our sharing our faith is that fear that we have that maybe some question will come up that we don't have the answer to. And Awana, at our message time, lots of times the kids will ask questions. And lots of times they're sincere questions, important questions for the kids to have answered. And you always go with a little bit of fear and trembling in what kind of a question you're going to get. Well, a few years ago I got a question, sincere question, was why is Christianity true and Islam false? Well, I don't know too much about Islam, and so I'm not able to share that portion of it. And so what I did with that was I just told them about the Lord and about what the Lord had done in my life. That's all I knew. That's all I shared. And that's I didn't try to pretend I knew something about Islam that I don't know. At this point, his understanding of who Jesus was very limited, the blind man's. He called him a man called Jesus, and that's how he knew him. Later on, he calls Jesus a prophet. And by the end of the chapter, he understood Jesus as Lord. As the blind man's faith grew, so did his knowledge of the one he had put faith in. And that should be a comfort to us. We should not expect to have the answers to all the questions that the Pharisees of this world ask us. As the blind man answered them, one thing I know, that though I was blind, now I can see. Let God speak through the experiences and the knowledge that the Lord, that we do have. What a simple and steadfast witness is shown to us in this miracle of the giving of sight to the blind beggar. Ye dwellers in darkness, with sin-blinded eyes, the light of the world is Jesus. Go wash at his bidding, and light will arise, the light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, 'tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. Shall we close in prayer? And Father, we thank you for your love for us that brought your Son here to earth. And Lord, we thank you for that suffering that he did on the cross, that because of your love, that he was willing to go there and suffer for us. We thank you, Lord, for the light that you've given to us through your word to understand what you would want us to know. We thank you for this example of the blind man and how he was healed. That your Son sought him out, that he was just someone sitting by the side of the road that he passed by, and yet was very important, as we all are, in your eyes. And we thank you, Lord, so much for this story. We ask, Lord, that you'll help us in our witnessing, that we will put these ideas to work in all that we do in our daily life as we go from here. We ask this in your son's name. Amen.